There's a new report that says that there's a growing number of obese people that have tried everything to lose weight without any results. They tried everything, the expert report says, except proper diet, sensible eating habits, and exercise. Isn't that the way it is with a lot of things? Isn't that the way it is in regard to the truth of the Bible? There are those who claim to know what it says, and they claim that it's in the Bible because somebody told them. But they do not read or study it, so they don't understand it. I'd like to go take us to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And let's look at verse 20 first. Verse 20 says, "Do not treat prophecies with contempt." Also says, verse 21, it says, "Test everything and hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil." Well, saying here we should prove everything to know what we believe in. Should prove everything so that we know that it is the truth, so we can defend it. Sometimes we think we know everything, we've got it all figured out. But that's not always true. That's not always true. With that, let's go to Mark 13. Mark 13. Interesting comment here. Mark 13. Let's look at verse 21. It says, "At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christ, false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible." So what it's saying is that there are things that are going to happen that are going to make us question if we really know what we're talking about, or if we do really have it figured out, in fact. Because we don't. I mean, we don't have everything figured out. There's things that can change. So beware of that. I want to read something here that I thought was very interesting, and to try to make a point about what I'm talking about, that there are things that can change, there are things that not everyone knows about. Have you ever heard of the Eastern Orthodox religion? Now let me take and read a little of this, and so we have an idea of what the Eastern Orthodox Church is. The Eastern Orthodox Church, or Eastern Communion, came into existence as a result of a lengthy series of theological, political, and cultural differences with the Church of Rome. The Byzantine Church, the branch of the Catholic Church, presided over by the Patriarch of Constantinople. It had disagreed strongly with the popes on the use of icons. The Roman side, Rome favored the use of the images in worship, while Constantinople opposed them, and still does. That is in the using of statues. Under Pope Nicholas I in the 9th century, Rome asserted its claim to the sovereignty over the entire church. But the patriarch insisted he and the heads of the other main divisions, the patriarchs of Syria, Antioch, and Jerusalem, had jurisdiction in their own territory. You know what that's saying? It's saying that the Jerusalem has actually have a figurehead that is half of the Roman Catholic Church. Had jurisdiction in their own territory. But perhaps the greatest source of irritation of the Byzantines was that the Pope had crowned Charlemagne Emperor of the West in 800, while the traditional Roman Empire, or the traditional Roman Emperor, excuse me, still reigned in Constantinople. In the 11th century, the disagreement between the East and West broke out with redoubled bitterness, and Pope Leo IX excommunicated the Patriarch Michael Carlarius in 1054. The breach widened still further in 1204 when the Crusades took Constantinople, sacked the Cathedral of St. Sophia, confiscated church buildings, and tried to convert the Orthodox to the Roman faith. The Eastern Orthodox churches are bound together by a belief in the Trinity, the human and divine nature of Christ, and other dogmas established by the first seven councils of the church, held between 325 AD and 787 AD. However, the Eastern Communion does not accept more recent Catholic dogmas such as the infallibility of the Pope and the Immaculate Conception. Although it does revere Mary as the Mother of Christ, in contrast to Roman Catholics who hold that the Holy Ghost proceeds from God and Christ, the Orthodox believe it proceeds from God alone. Other Orthodox doctrines not described not subscribed to by Catholics are that Christ is the sole head of the church and that its authority resides within its members. Totality of the people of God. Salvation is regarded as possible only through the church, good works, and the belief in Christ. And they believe that heaven and hell are real places. The Eastern Communion includes, besides the patriarchs of Constantinople, Jerusalem, Antioch, and Alexandria, all of which are quite small in membership, the National Church of Greece, and it's the National Church of Russia, Romania, Cyprus, Yugoslavia, Albania, Bulgaria, Georgia, Czechoslovakia, and we have American adherents numbered about 4 million, the largest group being Greek Orthodox. Worldwide membership of Eastern Orthodox churches estimated about 100 million. That's when this book was published. The reason I'm bringing this up is that there are other factors in prophecy that we may not be aware of, and that we should understand and what these other factors are, and we should also bring the Eastern Orthodox Church into the equation of prophecy so that we are not caught unawares or deceived.
Well, we got a gorgeous day here, and a nice, good group to see all of you here. Today we're going to talk about the false prophets of Israel, and I'm going to suggest that role of false prophet is being performed by the media of today. In other words, if I were to ask, well, do we have anyone performing the function of false prophets as in ancient Israel, I would say the closest we can come to it is the media. They're performing that function. I believe they are. And they're backed up by Hollywood, academia, most of the legal profession, and most of the education profession. Most of the music producers and makers, and most of the entertainers are all, they might call it political correctness. They may call it other terms, such as the progressive agenda. And the media basically supports anti-traditional family issues, aborting millions of babies. They are anti-the Bible. I think you could anti-the Bible or any Bible principles in public school. They really want the Bible and Bible principles taken out of the public square. They're anti-the true God. The true God, just as the false prophets were. Let's look at Isaiah 5:20. Get some idea of what the Bible said about the things that the false prophets brought on Israel. And mostly we'll talk about Judah, because Judah was the last of the tribes to survive. And most of the things are written about Judah. Isaiah 5, verse 20. Isaiah 5:20 reads, "Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil. They put darkness for light, light for darkness. They put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter." Just flip everything upside down. "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes." Human wisdom is fabulous, isn't it? They're wise in their own eyes. and prudent in their own sight. I remember a decade ago, and I almost fell on the floor, for political purposes, the media, and they pushed hard, that character doesn't count in the presidency. You know, I thought like, and I'm making this up. I remember it very clearly. And I would, you know, if somebody told me that 30 years or 20 years prior to that, what? And I'm not making character doesn't count. That's what they said. Honesty, in the context they're saying it, doesn't count. Now, they may change it when it's politically to their advantage to change it. And the talking heads have said over the years all kinds of things that if you had asked people 40, 50, 60, 70 years ago in America, they would have a hard time even believing some of the things that are now being pushed as normal, normalcy. Right is wrong and wrong is right. And that was the goal of the false prophets of old. Let's go to Isaiah 30. And I know it shocks people that God had a death penalty in his theocracy. No, we're not a theocracy, so we can't do that. But people wonder, why would God have a death penalty for false prophets and those who dealt with the occult and the black arts and black magic? Because they led Israel down a very destructive path. And God knew that. Let's go to Isaiah 30. We're going to pick it up in verse 9. Isaiah 30, verse 9. "That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that would not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers," and the seers are the prophets, the spiritual leaders, the guides, or the Levites in key positions, "but say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things." We don't want to hear about the law. We don't want anyone to tell us, don't do this and don't do that. We don't want to hear that. Prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceit. In other words, the people are saying, we don't care about the truth. We want to hear something that's smooth and kind, that tells us whatever we want to do is okay. That's what the Israelites wanted. Because the people do not love the truth. In other words, they're telling the prophets, preach what we want to hear. Now, I read this book, and I won't go into details. It had to do with a certain wing of a certain set of Protestant churches. And the writer of the book was just saying that, and it had a big impact on families. That's why he said it. And I can see the truth of that. He said, prior to somewhere in the 40s and in the past, they pushed hard for marriage and children, that they go together. And then, because of certain influences in societies in the 50s and 60s, late 40s, 50s and 60s, with certain government programs, those things didn't go together so well. And those ministers felt pressure to stop preaching that, and they did. And in that sense, this man is saying they betrayed the people and they made things worse. And I can understand that, you know, they want to get money from the people. If the people don't like what you're preaching, you know, but they should have held their ground. And they told the people, basically, you can do your own thing. There are no consequences. That is what the false prophets were telling the people of ancient Israel, too. Paul prophesied in the end age, people would have itching ears that wanted to hear smooth things and reject the truth. You'll see that in 2 Timothy 4, 2. But let's finish with Isaiah 30. In Isaiah 30, I'm going to move over to verse 19. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of the cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer you. And the Lord, and the Lord gives you bread of adversity and the waters of affliction. Yet shall not your teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Verse 21. I think this is what we will do as spirit beings in the millennium. Verse 21. And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it. In other words, maybe some men are up in some office somewhere getting ready to pull off some great con and cheat and steal people. And all of a sudden, boom, here appears a spirit being says, that's not the way we do things anymore. Those guys going, I could make some other examples you can come up with. I don't embarrass anybody. But, you know, people want to do the wrong thing, and a spirit being, probably being gentle and kind, but they know that, boy, they're everywhere. They can appear just like that, telling you that's not the way we do things anymore. Think of what a wonderful world it would be in the millennium. And God is preparing and helping us to be the true guides, the true spiritual guides in the world tomorrow. And I don't know what the world will be like when Christ takes over. Let's just say there'll be maybe nearly a billion people left. But we will turn that billion people world into a green paradise. Everywhere. Every continent, Africa, Latin America, Europe, North America, Asia. We'll turn the whole world into a millennial paradise because they'll have, for the first time, true, good spiritual leaders. And they will have the true blessings of God, and the true religion of God. Actually, it says in Isaiah that the knowledge of God will be like water on the bottom of the ocean. And we'll help do that, but it'll be everywhere. And that's wonderful. But that's not what Israel faced in the past, and that's not what America and most of the world faces now. But what an opportunity we have if we just hang in there. If we don't let this age and the false prophets and their supporting cast drag us down. Let's go to Jeremiah 28, verse 1 through 4. Jeremiah 28, 1 through 4. And Jeremiah 28, 1 through 4 says, and it came to pass the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, in the fifth month, that Hananiah, this is a very well-known false prophet written up during the final days of Judah, the son of Azur the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spoke unto me in the house of the Lord, in the meaning in the temple, in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years I'll bring again unto this house all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had taken away. In other words, they had already had one siege by Nebuchadnezzar, and he made them pay him all the gold and stuff in the temple and a whole bunch of other things. And then the king of Judah rebelled again, and now they're going to be facing another greater siege. But this man says, no, 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 Babylon will be broken. Of course, it was one of the great empires of the ancient world that wasn't broken, but the false prophets said, it'll be broken, and they'll give us back all their gold and silver. Well, if you were the people of Judah, Isn't that what you'd want to hear? Tell them what they want to hear. And I'll bring again, in verse 4, to this place, Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, because the former king and a whole bunch of others were taken captive to Babylon. So this man's promising them everything. It's going to happen, this false prophet. Now, bear this in mind. He's saying all these wonderful things will happen to Judah, even though they were breaking the Sabbath on a regular basis. They were full of idolatry, had a mix of idolatry, a little of the ancient god, but it was a whole mixture of stuff. They had temple prostitutes, both male and female, including child prostitutes. They had infant sacrifices, violence, injustice. And he's saying, in spite of all that, God's going to bless you and it will all work out. I think they're even confused about who the true God was probably at this point. And then I was looking at the Newsweek cover that was telling us, America, all is well in America. I don't really believe it, but that's, I think they're fulfilling the role of the false prophet. I don't know exactly how things will go for America in the short run. But in the long run, I feel certain that unless America comes back to more traditional biblical values, even if they don't have to understand all the deep secrets of the Bible, unless America does that, we're headed down. I know that. I can feel it. I can sense it. No matter what the media tells you about, everything's okay. This is another little corny story. Being an office supervisor, I've had have words with a new employee who never arrives on time. So I keep telling her, you can't be late. The other employees see you coming in late, and it sets a bad precedence, and they get upset. We can't allow you to be coming in tardy to work every day. After listening to the complaints, the young woman said to me, well, is there another door I can come in? Isn't that the way of the world? Can we get around the rules? Is there another door I could come in? People want a way around God's law. They want good to be bad or to be no right and wrong. It's just whatever floats your boat. There is no right or wrong. The false prophets of the media and their allies in the legal profession and the others, they're more into earth worship. Actually, when you look at the way they behave and the things they say, animals and the earth and trees are more important than people. Father, I'm not saying we shouldn't be good stewards of the environment and, you know, take care of the environment, but people are more important than plants and animals. But that's part of paganism. Most of the pagans worship nature of various sorts and different things. We're going back to pagan worship, and people are being secondary. Like, they wouldn't mistreat the little babies of animal cubs, but we're aborting human babies by the... And I believe that we will have free abortions with the new health care. And anything you subsidize, you get more of. They may play a Ponzi scheme with the money to please the congressman that resigned, Stupak, but I doubt they'll even have to do that. But on the other hand, the media... If you're a Bible thumper, the way the media views things, that's an extremist. That's bad. I mean, that's good is bad and bad is good. 1 Kings 22. We'll look at one of the examples. There are others that you can read about in the Bible, but here's one that's fairly famous. 1 Kings 22, verse 6 through 8. Okay, 22:6. This is the Ahab, who was one of the major kings of the northern 10 tribes who married Jezebel, and Jezebel stirred him up to evil, and, well, most of you know the story. Verse 6, then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and they said to them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead? In other words, shall he go to war or not go to war? Those are big political decisions. Should we invade Iraq or not? shall I forbear? They said, go up, for the Lord, in other words, God, shall deliver it into the hands of the king. In other words, God's going to be with you. Jehoshaphat said, this is the king of Judah, who they were more godly group in that time. He said, is there not a prophet of the Lord? And for Lord, you could probably, because they call the pagan gods sometimes Lord too, it means the historical God of Israel. I think Jehovah is the way the Strong's pronounces it, and the English version is Jehovah. But whatever appropriate name, the Jehovah, meaning the historical God of Israel, he says, do you have a prophet for that God besides that we might inquire of? He knew the other 400 were all pagan prophets. And the king of Israel said to him, Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, meaning Jehovah or Yehovah. But I hate him, for he does not prophesy good concerning me. I wonder why the prophet of the true God never said anything good to this king. And by the way, if a true prophet of God, or if God were to speak to most of the leaders of this world, do you think he'd say something like, you're doing a great job, keep it up, I'm so happy with you? Or even to a lot of us, I don't think so. You look at the history of the Bible, rarely the prophets or God sends a message telling people how wonderful they are. It just doesn't, it doesn't happen that often. It's rare as a hen's tooth. He doesn't seek concerning me but evil. Joseph said, let not the king say no. So they had to get the prophet, the real prophet of God. I just wanted to see what he had to say. Verse 12, and all the prophets prophesied, so saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead, you know, go to war and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into your hands. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spoke unto him, that was one of the chief ministers, as they brought him into the, probably into the throne room, saying, before he got there, behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king. In other words, everyone is pumping him up, saying he'll succeed. Unto the king with one mouth. In other words, everybody is unified. All 400 of these prophets, and Israel says he'll succeed. I pray, be like the word of one of them and speak that which is good. Now you do the right thing and say what everybody else is saying. Be politically correct. Now, of course, you all probably know the story. My guess is they probably even threatened him. That's probably a subtle threat. Now, don't you go saying something discouraging. And, of course, he plays a little game with him. He pretends to agree with him. And Ahab says, now tell me the truth, what you really think. And he tells him the truth, that he will die. And he does die. But I'm going to move to verse 20 in the same story, because there's something behind it I want to. And Ahab, verse 20, from the 1. My page must have flipped. Be sure I'm on the right page. It flipped over a page here. 22:20. And the Lord said, 22:20, who shall persuade Ahab? I'm assuming God is there and their spirit beings coming up to God's throne. God saying, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said this matter, another said on that matter. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherefore? And he said, I'll go forth, verse 22, and be a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets. And he said, you shall persuade him. Now that particular verse opens up a whole new can of worms. In other words, who do you think is influencing many of the media people in today's world? Some demonic spirit. If Satan is the prince of the power of the air, wouldn't that include broadcast airways? At least to some extent. I'm not saying everybody, because you can't paint everybody the same brush, but you get the feeling. Now, obviously, God can protect America from bad influences. But, are we showing enough of the right attitude that God will protect us from bad spiritual influences and give us good influences and good leadership? It's an interesting thought. God could, of course, I say, protect people from false truths. And if you go to verse 37 and 38, you'll see the king died and and you know the horrible prophecies that were prophesied about him came to pass. Now think of it, 400 false prophets were wrong, and just one prophet of God was right. So if you were going with the majority, you would have, and you were the king, you went to war on bad advice. It was a disaster. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2. And there's a point to all this. I'm not just giving this historical. The point is, it'll help us, I think, understand the influences on us. And I have some opinions I want to share with you on how we might want to handle the future. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. In other words, there's a great false religious leader and the beast that is coming in the end time, maybe just a few years ahead of us. You know, Europe could go into a depression, and out of that will come another Adolf Hitler type and a false prophet. And I assume he'll be charismatic. He'll look like what you think a holy man's supposed to look like. Anyway, he's coming, but it's by Satan's power that'll make him influential. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not, and here's the key set of words in verse 10, they do not love the truth. They receive not the love of the truth. They don't love the truth. They don't love the truth. We have to learn to love the truth, even if it says, no, you shouldn't do it. Because I know everybody wants, tell me what I want to hear. You know, the popular thing. If you want to get elected, tell them what they want to hear. Or if you're in some churches and you want people to give plenty of money, tell them what they want to hear. But you can see if people don't love the truth, it's bad. That they might be saved. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. In other words, because people on this planet, for the most part, do not love the truth, God will allow this false prophet to deceive the world. And in the end time, it will happen because people do not love the truth. We have to love the truth. I even see these talking shows, and they're debating an issue, and some want to bring up about a real factual issue. The guy on the other side, he lets it just bounce off his cranium as if he heard no facts at all. He keeps giving you what I call the progressive, socialist, liberal talking points. And it's like, there's no logic getting in. It's just, here are my talking points. I'm thinking, why bother to have the debate and discussion? It's just the talk. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to know the truth. Here's what we stand for. Here are our talking points. But it's proven that it won't work. No, here are our talking points. Here's what we stand for. I see it all the time. That some people, I can't discuss issues with them because you bring up some facts. They'll totally ignore that, and they come back with the same old, why bother to talk if you're not going to accept some truth as truth? Jeremiah 14, going back to the false prophets, and I believe the media is fulfilling that role. Jeremiah 14 to this day, or at least a fair number of them are. Jeremiah 14:13. Then said I, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, you shall not see the sword. In other words, you won't have any wars and damage. Neither shall you have famine. You're going to have tons of food. But I will give you assured peace in this place. And the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. In other words, they put God's name, as probably as well as false gods, in that whole thing. And they said, you're going to have peace and prosperity. Just keep following the course you're on. Even though it was an ungodly course, that's what the false prophets were saying. God says, I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision. Now, they have their vision of the way the world's supposed to be. God says it's a false vision. divinations. And the thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets. Notice the word deceit of their heart. Concerning the prophets and prophesying my name, God says, I sent them not, yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. He said they would be destroyed. But the things they were saying were not going to happen. Verse 16, and the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine, the sword, and they shall have none to bury them, their wives and their sons and their daughters. It's going to be terrible. By the way, if you read about the final siege of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, it was a long siege. It took a long time. He said, this time I'm not going to just take hostages and stuff. I'm going to stay till I take the city and destroy it. You know, long battle, you know, and the people were starving inside. It's a horrible thing to read about, but it did happen, and they destroyed the temple and destroyed the city, destroyed the wall, and all that the prophets told them turned out to be false and untrue. I believe this also applies to many of the clerics in this country. I'm going to put the clerics in America in the two categories. Those that believe in the Bible, even if they don't fully understand it, but they believe in it to some extent. And those I'll call the Christian left. And that's my title. I'm sure they would say, you can't simply divide us that simplistically, because they have variations. But I've noticed in a large number of the great seminary professors who are also clerics do not believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And they teach that to many of their ministers. Many of the principles that they stand for are anti-traditional family. I mean, these are ministers now in churches. Many of them, I believe, are at some level atheists. A church is sort of a thing that you do and use, but they don't really, really believe in Christ as God. Some of them even think Christ, he was a great philosopher, he was a great leader, but he was just a man. You realize that that's blasphemous, because if Christ said he was God's son, he was God. He's either who he said he was, or he's a terrible fake. You can't have it both ways. But a lot of them do try to have it both ways. And in this world, the occult is praised. All the black magic, and that's really good. All that reminds me about atheism, the story of this atheist. He went to court, went to a very high federal court, and he was suing over holy days. He says, look, Christians have holy days. Jews have holy days. Even Muslims have holy days. We atheists don't have any holy days, and it isn't fair. After all, just recently a federal judge canceled the National Day of Prayer this week, so in case you hadn't heard that great news from our great judiciary, no National Day of Prayer. We can't be praying to God. That's ridiculous. And the founding fathers are spinning in their graves, by the way. But so the atheist says, well, since you already made that decision, let's go the next step. Get rid of all holy days for all churches. We can't have them because we atheists don't have any. And the judge thought, he said, yes, you do. You do have some holy. You do have a holy day. And the atheist says, what do you mean? We don't have any. Yes, you do. April 1st. Jeremiah 23. I know some of you are saying, you've heard that joke before. April Fool's Day. Jeremiah 23, verse 25. I have heard what the prophets said. They prophesy lies in my name, saying, I've dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams. You know, I was thinking about that. In a way, they are helping America to forget, I'll say, at least the historical God of the Bible, the historical God of Israel, to more pagan confusion. I really feel that's the direction. And people are forgetting the real God by the things that many churches and the media is teaching. And I was listening to something that had been on television about how the founding fathers and how America was in the early days. I'm not saying they had all the right religious doctrines, but it's amazing how biblical they were. Well, anyway, I won't go into all the details, but it'll amaze you. that they were very biblical, Mayflower all the way down until probably the late 19th century when they got caught up in the commercialism of Christmas and things. They were very, very biblical of this country. And I think the modern day media and the Christian left is getting people to forget that God and that view of God and the Bible. It's secondary. And they're eviscerating our history. They're eviscerating our history. You get some of, I tell my students all the time, I ask them, have you ever heard of the Marshall Plan? Or you ever heard of, four or five different things I'll mention. And they all have to take American history, you know, before they get, because they're juniors, before they get to my class. They haven't heard of it. I said, and I say this all the time, and I guess I'm getting away with it up to now. I said, I guess they're only teaching PC crap for history now. And the students say, yeah, that's about it, some of them. And the others who like it, they're like, oh, this professor's a little too conservative. But that is that's what they get. They get politically correct history where they eviscerate God out of our history. And at least to whatever extent you could say the people in this country had some view of God that was reasonably accurate, at least accurate to a certain extent, they're getting people to forget God, just like the false prophets did in ancient Judah and Israel. Forget the historical God. Some of this is my opinion, but I assume you all, by your smiles, you agree with me. They're eviscerating our history. which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. And Baal means Lord, but they're false lords, or gods, little g, false gods. I think the false prophets did have them confused as to who the real God was. And it's interesting. Let's go back to verse 21 and 22. There's an interesting statement that is made here, verse 21 and 22. Now, here's what God, through Jeremiah, said the prophets in Israel should have been doing. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, in other words, if they had read out of this book, you know, they had at least most of the books of the Old Testament were available to them. If they had read out of this book, out of God's law, that's what he's saying. If they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, meaning the Bible, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. In other words, even if a minister isn't sent by God, but he preaches out of this book and talks about things written in this book, he'll have a good impact on society. And I would argue that for all the years when ministers at least honored this book, even if they didn't fully understand it, and they preach from it, and when you look at some of the things like, where did Abraham Lincoln get his "a nation divided against itself can't stand"? Straight out of the Bible. Well, you read the Founding Fathers' speeches and materials. People were drenched in the Bible in those days. If they would just preach the Bible, even if God didn't send them, it would have a good effect on society. But at least a good chunk of churches are what I call Christian left, and almost all the media is I've even heard some reporters say that they should put a warning label on this book. Think of the audacity of that, because it makes people become extreme and crazy. When you hear that, you almost can't believe your ears, but they said it. I saw it on, I believe it was CNN. I'm pretty sure it was CNN. even today, I think we'd be better off if people would push the Bible. You know, Jeremiah 37:19. The false prophets, of course, were wrong, and that comes out. And Jerusalem was besieged, and all the bad things happened. Matthew 7:13-15, basically Christ says the majority will be wrong. Like 400 prophets of Baal said, go to war. One prophet of God said, God isn't with you, don't do it. If you listen to the majority of the media, and a good chunk of even Christian leaders, you'll be led astray in the current world. Now, many of them are self-deceived. Their professors deceive them. So I'm not saying they're all doing it intentionally. What we all need to do personally and the country as a whole is to repent. We need to repent and not think that our ways are pleasing with God. We need to repent and correct our ways. Let's go to Revelation 3. God even says that to his own church. You could actually read any of the scriptures, any of the seven churches, maybe with the exception of Philadelphia, and you'd see, you know, the God had some correcting things to say even to his own church. That's what everybody says. We're Philadelphia because everybody wants to think they're perfect, but you realize that's just self-serving. It's God's evaluation that counts. Revelation 3, verse 17. Verse 17, Revelation 3. The people in that church that John wrote this epistle to, here's what they thought of themselves. Because you say, I am rich, meaning spiritually rich, and increase with goods, and have need of nothing. Wow, think about that, spiritually speaking. The arrogance. Have need of nothing. Know not that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. There was God's evaluation of that church. So my point is, God generally sends a message, repent. Now, how can this knowledge that we talked about help us? Because most of us agree with this, at least to some extent. It can help us first. Stay close to God. Stay humble. Stay in a good attitude. Don't let the media and all the movie stars and all the attractive talking heads push us to becoming self-absorbed. I want fun and entertainment above all else, and push us into the world, back, or suck us back into the world. Two, the less sin we have in our lives, the closer to God we'll be. So you got to repent every so often. We want to stay close to God. We won't be deceivable. Second, stay with God's church. Let me tell you the example of 69, 70 A.D. When Titus, who became the Caesar a little bit later, when he and his legions besieged Jerusalem, the Jews always wanted to rebel, and they didn't take the advice of Christians like Paul told them not to do that. They rebelled against Rome, and for several months they fought the Romans on the walls of Jerusalem, and they fought to a standstill. And then the Roman legions pulled back for about 3 months. And the Jews thought, we won, we beat them, you know, and they were all excited. They had several factions fighting among themselves as to whose group would get to be high priest and the next king and David and all that. But guess what the Christians did? They remembered the prophecies they'd been given, and they said they heard a voice. 15,000 Christians left Jerusalem, Christian Jews, left Jerusalem during that 3 months. Well, you know the rest of it. The Roman legions came back more reinforced. And if you want to read something that will scare you, really scare you, read Josephus, who's his description of the siege of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. It was worse than what happened with the Babylonians. And the Romans just, actually, they wrecked that whole area. They planted salt in different areas so trees could never grow. I believe that part of the world has never fully recovered from what the Romans did when they took Jerusalem in 70 A.D. And it was so bad, and this is Josephus' description, but you read it else. The Jews at night were fighting among themselves about who was in charge. And then in the daytime, they fought the Romans on the wall. And, you know, and they, of course, in a besiege, they try to starve you out as well as attack you. And it got into some horrible things that they didn't want to talk about. But the Christians were safe, because they stayed with the church, and the church knew when to go to a place of safety. And I believe that is likely to happen, you know, based on Revelation and other things, in our time, if we are still with the church. But a lot of people are falling out of God's church. Oh, there are all kinds of reasons. I won't go into all the church fights and mess that is happening all over. And they're falling back into the world. And when that time comes, they probably won't make the place of safety because they won't be in touch with the right people. And I hope that we stay with the church. Now, I'm going to say one thing. I do think there will be some surprises in the end. I don't know what the surprise will be. If we knew, it wouldn't surprise us. So my third thing is, be wary of a setup. Now, here's what a con man would do if he's setting you up. He'd say what you want to hear for maybe several years. And so you trust him. You think he's always right. And then when it's time for the big con, you're really taken. Well, let's take the conservative media. They're saying the right things for the most part, and we believe them. But Satan may be conning us too. Is it possible, because of their church affiliations, they will fall for the man of sin when it comes? And if we're following them blindly, we could get sucked in too. I'm merely saying, isn't that a possibility? I'm not saying that the conservative media is insincere. The devil's going to be very deceptive. And if they believe in certain churches and that church gets deceived, they may fall for it, and everybody who follows them blindly may fall. So I'm just saying, be wary in that respect. And so I think what will help us, if we can keep our church alive, if we can keep from getting discouraged during these quiet days when the devil is working us over in various and sundry ways, if we can learn to love the truth, then I think we can be wary, we can be strong, and we can be safe.